The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Where do you look for wisdom? Do you look to the zodiac for wisdom? Your zodiac sign. My family and I, we went out to eat after Marshall's graduation yesterday and went to a Chinese place. And of course, you know, a lot of these Chinese places, they have the little placemats that have all the Chinese sign of the zodiac. And we were having a good laugh over which different sign we are. Maybe you look to the zodiac for wisdom. Maybe you look to first-rate newspapers like the National Enquirer because inquiring minds want to know, or to some other tabloid like People or the like. And you say, oh, Pastor, I don't do any of that. That's trash magazines. I don't do any of that. You know, I get my news from reputable sources, and I look to the Wall Street Journal. I look to the New York Times for wisdom. I'm amazed as I grade papers for the class I teach at Liberty University, I'm amazed at how many students actually think that Wikipedia is a great source for wisdom, or Google for that matter, and they will cite Google in their paper as a source for wisdom. You know, our president, the President of the United States, he has over 20 men and women around him in his cabinet positions that he looks to for wisdom. He looks to them for advice as he has to make very important decisions regarding our country. Fortune 500 companies have executive teams and they have boards of directors that they look to for wisdom. I myself here at this church have a group of men around me, our elders, that I look to regularly for wisdom. But hear this well, ultimately godly wisdom comes from the Lord. That's the central thought for what we're going to say today, where everything I have to say is summed up in that one sentence. Godly wisdom comes from the Lord. And so if you're in Proverbs chapter 1, say amen. Amen. All right. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 7. You might, by the way, want to go ahead and put a finger in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll turn there in just a few minutes for a part of the sermon today. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, to let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray together. Father Heaven, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now that as we turn our attention to your holy word, that you would help us to be wise. Help us, Father, to understand the wisdom that comes from above. Father, your word tells us that if any of us lack wisdom, that we can call out to you and that you will graciously grant us wisdom. And so, Father, we pray that today, as we look to your word, that your spirit would illumine the text to us, that your spirit would help us understand what it is that you're trying to tell us. And Father, we pray as well today that we would not leave this place as people who have simply heard from your word, but we would leave this place as people who have been transformed by your word, that we would leave this place not as hearers, but as doers of your word. Father, we thank you and we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you that like alliteration, this sermon has 4 points. We're going to talk about the person, the proverb, the purposes, and the priority in that order. So first, let's take a look at the person. It says right there in verse 1 that these are the proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Last week, as I was preaching, we were preaching from a passage in 1 Kings chapter 2, where David said to his son, told him, "Be strong and show yourself a man." David was saying these words as he was on his deathbed. He was saying them to Solomon. Now today we read in this, in the opening of Proverbs, that the entire book of Proverbs is dedicated or is attributed to this one man, to Solomon. Now on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because Scripture teaches us that Solomon spoke over 3,000 Proverbs in his lifetime. That's far more than what's contained here in this one book. And so we shouldn't be surprised to say that this book is attributed to him. But on the other hand, we learn from this book, within its own pages, that Solomon didn't write all of the words contained therein. For example, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, it attributes that entire chapter of chapter 30 to the words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. And likewise, in chapter 31, verse 1, it attributes the words of that chapter to the words of King Lemuel. And so what are we to make of this? On the one hand, the beginning of the book says these are the Proverbs of Solomon, that this book has everything to do with him. But on the other hand, we find that he didn't write everything in there. You see, the book of Proverbs is actually a compilation of different authors writing for one purpose. They contain writers, all of them writing Proverbs, different people, but all of the sayings, every last one of them in the book of Proverbs, have the wisdom of Solomon. They have the wisdom of Solomon. Now you might be thinking, what exactly do you mean by the wisdom of Solomon? What kind of wisdom did Solomon have? And so I'm going to invite you now to turn to 1 Kings real quick, and we're going to take a brief look at the type of wisdom that Solomon had. Now, at this point, David is already dead. Solomon is on his throne, and Solomon has been worshiping the Lord. It says that he has offered 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. And then there in chapter 3, verse 5 of 1 Kings, it says this: "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Now let's just stop there for a moment and imagine you're in Solomon's position. You're having a dream, and God tells you, "Ask whatever you want. Anything you want is yours." What are you going to ask for? You going to ask for riches? You going to ask for long life? You going to ask for victory over those people who are against you? What are you going to ask for? Well, here's what Solomon asked for. It says in verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept from him this great and steadfast, or kept for him, excuse me, this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in his place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?'" And so Solomon, in the midst of being saying, "What do you want? Anything you want. The sky's the limit." Solomon said, "I want this one thing. I want wisdom to lead your people well. That's what I want." And this is how God responded to him in verse 10. "And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this and not have asked for long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." because you've asked for this, Solomon, you are going to be the wisest person that's ever lived. Either before you or after you, there's never going to be anyone as wise as you. And then immediately after, we have the familiar story of his first test, if you will, of wisdom. Now, I won't read that passage to you, but I'll summarize it. It's right there in chapter 3, where two prostitutes are sleeping through the night. They both recently had children, and the babies are sleeping on their bosoms. And one wakes up in the middle of the night to notice that her baby is dead, and so she switches babies with the other woman. Well, the woman whose baby was still alive, she wakes up and she sees that the baby on her bosom is dead. But after taking a closer look, she reckons, this is not my baby. As any mother would know, any mother recognizes a child that's hers or not hers, and she recognizes immediately it's not her baby. And of course, the other mother denies it. No, that is your baby. It's your baby that died. And so off they go to King Solomon to make a decision. And Solomon says, tell you what, why don't you bring the baby to me? And while you're at it, bring a sword as well. And what I'll do is I'll just split the baby right in half, and I'll give one half to one and one half to the other. Now, at first, if you're not familiar with that story, you might be aghast. Was he serious that he was actually going to split the baby in two? Was he really doing that? No, he wasn't. But Solomon was a wise man. He knew in his wisdom that the real mother would rather have her baby live even if he were raised by somebody else. And so the real mother said, no, don't do that. Give him to the other woman. Just let him live. And so Solomon said, well, you must be the real mother. And she received the baby. It's an example of the wisdom of Solomon. If you will, wisdom for daily living. And this is why Solomon is considered the author of all of the Proverbs, because of this great wisdom that he possessed. We'll talk more about his wisdom in just a moment, but it's an example of the wisdom that he had. So that's the person, if you will, point number one. Let's turn our attention now to the proverb. To the proverb. What exactly is a proverb? What exactly is a proverb? Here's a definition for you. A proverb is an object lesson based on using some comparison or analogy. That's what a proverb is. It's an object lesson. So, for example, Proverbs 10, verse 2 says this, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And so there is a comparison, an analogy between wickedness and righteousness. Proverbs are generally short, pithy sayings. They contain a general truth statement. They're lessons drawn from everyday experience. And Proverbs help us to make wise choices and discern the best course of action. But Proverbs are not universally true statements. They're not universally true statements. And what I'm saying, no, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that the Proverbs contained in the Word of God are in any way false. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, is that you have to understand what you're reading when you read the Word of God. You have to understand the genre that you're reading from, or else you're liable to make a terrible mistake in understanding the Scripture. Let me give you a poor example. Some people will read, this is a very, very well-known proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 6. You might not know the address, but I guarantee you know this proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We all know that proverb. We've heard that proverb. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that if you do everything right as a parent, I mean, you're a perfect parent. You never make one parenting mistake in raising your child. It doesn't mean that your child will 100% grow up to be a godly young man or a godly young woman. That is not what it means. You see, it is possible. Now, first of all, none of us are perfect. Okay, that's a good place for an amen for the parents in here. None of us are perfect. There you go. Thank you. I got one honest parent right here. None of us are perfect. We're all faulty in some way. But it's possible to be a godly parent. To be a godly parent and still for your children to grow up wayward. That is a possible outcome. The Proverbs Proverbs are not a 100% guarantee. If you do this, then this will 100% happen. That is not what the proverb is saying. But what the proverb is saying, it's saying, do you want to know what it takes to raise a godly child? Do you want to know what it takes to raise a child who's going to turn into be a godly young man or a godly young woman? The proverb is saying, then while they're still young, while they're in your home, train them up in the way that you go. Show them the way of faith. Introduce them to Jesus. Do this. And then generally speaking, you will have done what is necessary to raise your child to follow the Lord. That's what a proverb is saying. That's what it's saying. Another example from the Proverbs. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So one, the idea of open-handed generosity, and the other, stinginess. And we might be tempted to think, well, you know, if I just gave more generously, if I were more generous with my money, then God would bless me with even more money. And we might even be tempted to make a retirement strategy out of this, right? If I just keep giving my money away and I'm open-handed with my money, then God is going to bless me with more money. But again, that would be a wrong way to read the proverb. That is not universally true. There are generous people who are not rich. You and I both know people who would likely give you the shirt off their back, yet they can't stick their hand in their pocket and rub two coins together. They're very generous, but they might not be rich. Is the proverb then false? No, it's not false. It's a generally true statement. It's even generally true for the generous person who is not rich. Open-handedness with your finances, open-handedness with your material blessing is the best way to live. Because nothing belongs to us, it all belongs to God, and so we should live in an open-handed way. That's what the proverb is saying. That's what a proverb is. So don't misunderstand a proverb and say, oh, well, it says this should happen, and so it doesn't work that way. Okay? So the person, the proverb. Now let's get to the meat of the text and talk about the purposes. The purposes. Now, if you remember back to your English days, whether in high school or college, your English professor or English teacher would always teach you, if you're going to write an essay, one of the things that every good essay should have is a thesis statement. You'd have something there in the beginning of your essay or near the beginning of your essay where you're going to tell the reader, this is what you're about to hear from me. Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 are, if you will, a thesis statement for the book of Proverbs. It's telling the reader, this is what you're getting ready to hear. This is what's going to happen. And in this text, specifically right there in verse 2, the author is telling us two purposes. That the book of Proverbs, the entire book of Proverbs, has two purposes. And these are the two purposes. Number one is to develop moral skill. Moral skill. And number two is to develop mental skill. Mental skill. Right there at the beginning of verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, that's the moral skill. The latter half, to understand words of insight, that's the mental skill. Now listen, friends, none of us come out of the womb knowing how to do this. None of us come out of the womb having all of the moral skill and all of the mental skill that we need for life. We all need training. That's the purpose. That's the point of the book of Proverbs. And so wisdom, right there in verse 2, when he says to know wisdom, wisdom is a word that means skill. It's to gain skill. Specifically, that word wisdom is also used in Exodus 31 when it's talking about the skillful workers who were building the tabernacle of God, that God had given them skill in order to build. It's the same word used here. It's this idea of wisdom for skillful living. Wisdom to make wise choices and to live skillfully according to the standard of God's covenant community. But hand in hand with that wisdom, there in verse 2, it says instruction. That we're to have wisdom and instruction. Some of your translations will have, instead of instruction there, will say discipline. That we're to have instruction or discipline. This is a discipline training of a moral nature. It's the correcting, if you will, of somebody who's gone wayward. Whereas we might say that the wisdom part of it, right there in verse 2, is the knowing part. It's what happens here between the ears. The instruction or the discipline is the doing part. It's the doing the right thing. Now, some of you know that I like soccer. And I played in high school, played in a little bit in college, and too old to play a lot now. So I turn my attention now to coach soccer and have a great fun time coaching my two little ones in the county rec league. And so one of the things that any good coach, whether it's soccer or whatever the sport might be, any good coach is going to do two things. Number one, they're going to teach their players about how the game is played. They're going to talk about strategy and how do we play soccer. You know, any of you been to a soccer game where there's like 4 and 5 year olds playing? All right, you know, 4 and 5 year olds do this. Okay, here's the ball, and then there's just a whole pile of people, and wherever the ball is, they're running all over the field. Every one of them, even the goalie, is running after the ball. They could be on the other end of. I mean, everybody's running after the ball. Now, as they get a little bit older, all of a sudden they start learning. There's a little discipline to this, and okay, I've got a position to play, and we teach them, okay, don't bunch up, keep your position, keep the field spread so that you have room to make passes and this kind of thing. That's the wisdom part of soccer. That's the wisdom part of coaching. But then there's necessary the discipline part. And so that's why in practice, a soccer coach, or again, whatever coach, is going to run them through countless numbers of drills. And let's do this drill, let's do that drill, so that we can learn then, okay, we've talked about what a strategy is, but now let's actually do what we've been talking about. This is the analogy, if you will, of what's happening here in verse 2, this training in moral living, of how to live a moral lifestyle. It's the first and major component of the entire book of Proverbs. It's training to develop a moral skill. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Because verses 3 and 4, by the way, elaborate that moral skill. They talk more about what that moral skill is, and we'll come back to that in just a second. The second major purpose at the end of verse 2 there is to develop a mental skill. That is the understanding of words of insight. The idea here is training people to discern lessons about life. It's the development, if you will, of a comprehensive biblical worldview. That is seeing the world as God sees the world. Of understanding things as God understands things. It's the second major purpose of the book, and we'll come back to that again after we finish the first purpose. So let's take a look again at that first purpose. The development of moral skill. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the development of this moral skill. In verse 3, it's going to be more from the perspective of the disciple, of the person who's learning moral skill. And verse 4, it's going to be from the perspective of the disciple maker, the one who's teaching the moral skill. So notice what verse 3 says, that we're to receive. This is what we're to do. We're to receive instruction in wise dealing. Now, if you're anything like me, when you read the Bible, I read the Bible and I'll see a phrase and I'll scratch my head a little bit and say, well, I wonder exactly what is the author trying to communicate to us? What is he trying to say? And so I will read oftentimes different translations to see how other people have translated and to try to gain an understanding. But this phrase right here, I'll be honest with you, this wise dealing, to receive instruction in wise dealing, I thought, well, that just seems kind of wise dealing, that's kind of a broad category. And I wondered to myself, what exactly is Solomon trying to tell us here that we're receiving instruction in wise dealing? Well, you know, I'm grateful for a number of reasons. I'm grateful to God that he knew that somebody like me would ask that question, because he answers the question right there in the latter half of verse 3. So when you ask that question right here, it is to receive instruction in wise dealing, and then this is what it is. Wise dealing means in righteousness, justice, and equity. That's what wise dealing is, when you live your life in righteousness, justice, and equity. So when you live your life that way, you are manifestly living a life of wise dealing. Righteousness is the conformity to a standard, not our own standard, but to God's standard, that we live our lives specifically according to how God has told us to live our lives. That is what it means to live a righteous life. When you read through the Proverbs, you're not surprised that you're confronted over and over and over again by God's moral standards. We're urged to live righteous lives. No one is surprised, for example, when you get to Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, and it says that the godly man is going to avoid the way of the adulteress. Nobody reads that and goes, wow, you know, I never thought that I would hear such a thing from God's Word. We all understand that this is instruction in moral living. This is the instruction of the way we should live. This is God's standards, and this is what the Proverbs tell us. And then there's justice. There's righteousness, the standard, and then there's justice. That's that which is fitting or proper. You see, the Proverbs help us to develop a life that has a sense of propriety to it. That we live our lives in such a way that people would say, yes, I recognize the good in what's happening there. I recognize that. And then equity or fairness, which is simply a life that is pleasing. A life that is pleasing. And so the disciple, the person who's reading the book of Proverbs, and by the way, I said this in the first service, I may as well say it now as well. Something I've practiced for a long time, for most of my adult life. I don't do it like all the time, but I do it occasionally, Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. And so there are 7 months out of the year that have 31 days in it. And so during those months, on day one of the month, you'd read chapter one, day two, you read chapter two, and then 7 times during the course of the year, you're going to read through the book of Proverbs. And on those months that have just 30 days, you read 5 Psalms a day. And in that month, you'll read through the entire Psalter. A practice, if you will, a spiritual discipline of intake of the Word of God, of hearing God's Word in our lives over and over again. And so if you're a disciple, if you will, of the book of Proverbs, you're going to receive instruction in wise dealing. And that's going to be demonstrated in your life by living a life that's righteous, characterized by righteousness, by justice, and by equity. All right? That's the first half of what it means to live a moral life. That's how we receive instruction, if you will. The second half is how we give instruction. Notice in verse 3 again, it says to receive instruction. It's how we receive instruction. And then in verse 4, this is the disciple maker. This is the teacher to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So here we're giving something. Now, by the way, you know, some of you in this room, you might be thinking, I'm pretty advanced in my Christian walk, and I just, I'm sure I can pour out a lot into somebody's life, but I don't know if really there's a whole lot of people that can speak into my life because I'm more advanced in my Christian life. That would be a wrong thing to think. All right? I've got a PhD in theology, and I have been regularly schooled by some of you on how to live a godly life. Okay? So it's not a matter, you will never, and I will never, on this earth, we will never, ever, ever get to a point where we say, okay, I've learned everything, and now it's just my turn to pour out on everybody else. That will never happen to you. Okay? It's a journey. On the flip side of that, I don't care whether you've been a Christian for 5 days or 5 years. You might be a baby Christian, but I promise you, you have something that you can teach others as well. So don't sit there and go, well, I haven't been a Christian long enough to really be able to speak into somebody else's life. Yes, you have. Because you have the Spirit of God in you. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in your life. And so you can also speak then truth into somebody else's life, which is what's happening here. This is the speaking of truth into somebody else's life, to give prudence to the simple. Now, the simple person is just somebody who's naive or gullible. And so part of what it means to develop the skill of moral skill is learning then how to train others not to be simple, not to be gullible. You know, some people, frankly, they just haven't walked long enough, and so they're more prone to make a mistake here. And so you have to help them. Consider these Proverbs as an example of what I'm talking about. Proverbs 14:15 says this, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." Proverbs 22:3, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it." Proverbs 13:16, "In everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." We need to be people who are always on both sides of this coin, receiving instruction and giving instructions. We are at both. We are simultaneously a disciple and a disciple maker. And so we give prudence to the simple. It's the first major purpose of the book of Proverbs, to develop moral skill. The second major purpose now is to develop mental skill. Mental skill. In many ways, the second major purpose is harder to convince evangelical Christians of than the first. Very few evangelical Christians would argue that it's not important, that how we live is not important. Very few would say, "Oh, you know, just go ahead, Pastor, do whatever you want. It doesn't matter, you know, God's going to take care of it all." Very few people would make that argument. If you would make that argument, you talk to me afterwards and we'll get that squared away, because that's a foolish argument. But there are vast numbers of evangelicals, of Christians, who seemingly think that biblical faith requires you to check your brain at the door when you come in. That is about as much nonsense as I've ever heard. To be a Christian is to think deeply about the things of God. It is not to check your brain at the door. Let me remind you of what Jesus said. If you don't believe my words, maybe you'll believe Jesus. Jesus, when he was questioned, they said, "Teacher, what is the great and foremost commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "The great and foremost commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." M-I-N-D, with all your mind. That we are to love God with our minds. You see, the Christian with a biblical worldview has nothing to fear from any pursuit of truth. Because all truth is ultimately God's truth. All truth is God's truth. This is the second major purpose of the book of Proverbs. It's explained further right there in verse 6. He says, "To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." To understand is to discern between two things. So whether you're going to college in a few months, whether you've recently graduated from college, whether your school days are so far back you don't even remember how to get to the classroom, no matter what stage you're in life, you are always going to be forced to make decisions. You're going to become, say, "Here's a choice and here's a choice." Your professor at college will challenge you to see things her way. She will lecture in such a way to say, "I want you to adopt this viewpoint." Your boss will challenge you to accept his ethical standards and say, "I want you to use my ethics." Your friends will challenge you to follow them instead of following the Lord. And so your job, my job, our job then is to think well about these things. Our job is to consider these different opinions, these different thoughts, and to weigh them carefully against the Word of God, and then to live in accordance with the Word of God. That's what we're to do. Turn one more time, if you will, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're introduced to a woman here, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba is a pagan queen. A pagan queen. And this is what it says about the Queen of Sheba. She's making a visit to see Solomon. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon according to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." In other words, she came with guns locked, okay? She is ready. She's loaded. She's ready to ask any questions. She's got, and not some softball questions. She's got some hard questions for Solomon. So she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendant of his servants, their clothing, the cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. I mean, she was so impressed with this man's wisdom, with his knowledge, with his mental ability. She was so impressed with him, it says there was no more breath in her. Now, that doesn't mean she passed out or anything. We might put that in our language, in the vernacular. She was speechless. She was speechless. But she wasn't exactly speechless, was she? Next verse says this. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard from my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Even this pagan queen, understood and recognized the wisdom of Solomon. It's one of the purposes why we read wisdom literature, is so that we can grow in wisdom. Point number four, and finally, is the priority. The priority, I call this the priority. Some have called it the motto. Different authors have called it different things here. The priority of this text, back in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. A reverential fear for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, by fear here, he's not talking about some trembling dread, if you will, that paralyzes our action so that we can't do anything. We're in so much fear we can't even possibly act. That's not the fear that he's talking about. But nor is he talking about here a polite reverence where we just tip the hat and we talk as if God is the man upstairs and Jesus Christ is your homeboy. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about a genuine fear of the Lord, a fear that expresses itself in submission to the Lord's will. It's a characteristic of a true worshiper. A true worshiper. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said that. And so Solomon says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I'd like to have wisdom for my life. I'd like to, you know, I've got some difficult decisions. I've got some difficult things happening in my family. And some of you, I know, some of you you've talked to me about some of these difficult decisions that you have to make. And you think, Pastor, I would like to know how to make those decisions. I would like to have a successful life. I would like to know what to do. Friends, it starts right here. It starts with fearing the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Or do you fear man? You know, sometimes we make decisions because we're more afraid of man than we are of the Lord. But do you fear the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. Until you fear the Lord, you will not be able to live the life that God intends for you to live. It is impossible, friends. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Until God is greater in your life than any other competing influence, you will never live your life the way God intends for you to live your life. Until you bow your knee before God, you will never live your life the way God wants you to live it. Until you understand, if you will, your place in this world, that God is the Creator, and that He has created, you're not the Creator, He has created you in His image. You're not the one who's most important in this world. He is most important. Now you and I, we are humankind, we are the pinnacle of His creation. But He's the Creator. He's created us so that He can have a relationship with us. But our sin, your sin, my sin, our sin separates us from God. And so that it was necessary that Jesus Christ pay the penalty that we owe for our sin. And until you recognize that, and until then you bow your knee before Christ as your Lord and God, until you do that, you will hopelessly not be able to live a life of wisdom or a life of success. Now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you know, I'm pretty successful. I've got this going, I got that going. And listen, in the eyes of the world, I might say, very good, I'm proud of you. But in God's eyes, your life will not be a success until you bow your knee before God and receive His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you today, I'm confident that today is the day you need to do that. Today, right now, you need to do that. Before God, you need to say, Lord God, I've been playing church, I've been playing religious games, I'm here today because my mom wants me here, or my spouse wants me here, or whoever wants me here. I'm here today because because one of these graduates is important to me and I wanted to recognize them. But today, before God, I need to bow my knee before Jesus Christ and I need to trust Him today. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for giving Yourself to us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a reverential and awe of the Lord. Father, for some here today, there are some here today, they're not walking with You. Just don't have names in mind, Father. You know the hearts of everyone here. But there are those in a room this size who aren't walking with You, Father. And I pray, Lord, today that You would arrest their souls. You would grip their hearts. And, Father, that they would not be able to do anything other than to call out on Your name and to receive salvation. Father, there are others of us perhaps that play religious games and we talk as if Christ is important. But if we looked at our calendars, if we looked at our bank accounts, if we looked at the various measures of what's important in our life, that, you know, truth be told, Christ isn't that important. And so, Father, I pray that we would all bow the knee before Jesus. Lord, we thank You and we love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.